Well, let us begin as we read, first of all, from the Old Testament, one of the prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, Psalm number 16. God's holy word says to us, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore." Thanks be to God. Let us also turn in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24, verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, 1 through 12. And here is the account of Jesus' resurrection. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Thanks be to God for the gospel. And let us also turn to Acts chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 1. Acts 2, beginning at verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 41. And especially want to think this morning about verses 22 through 41, Peter's sermon concerning Jesus' resurrection. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he write it upon our hearts today. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and dear friends, we've said today that wonderful ancient Christian response, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia. We say Alleluia, that is praise the Lord, because all the choirs of heaven rejoice that God's eternal plan of redemption has triumphed. We say Christ is risen because all creation itself is glad at his resurrection. It has its freedom from the curse of the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, that curse which now causes death and destruction, that curse is beginning to end. The Lord is risen indeed, we say, because all of humanity, even as Peter here declares to these assembled on the day of Pentecost, they hear and they know of Jesus' resurrection. We say Alleluia, because we as the people of God, who trust in this salvation, we shout for joy at the triumph of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And this Lord's Day, we commemorate that as we remember the rolling away of that stone that covered the tomb. We recall the folded up burial cloth, the empty tomb itself, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? We recall this event 2,000 years ago. And this Lord's Day, we celebrate this wonderful resurrection, knowing that that stone that was rolled away signifies Jesus' resurrection. And even as a capstone in an arch would hold the entirety of an arch together, giving it all structure and meaning and purpose, the resurrection of Jesus is like the capstone in the arch of the Christian faith. Without it, there is nothing. Without the resurrection, we are fooling ourselves. Without Jesus' real, true, literal, verifiable, historical resurrection, there is nothing to our faith. The apostles said this. The apostles staked their entire existence. And we as Christians must be the same. I pray this morning, as I read the news this morning, of Christians imprisoned today for Jesus' resurrection. Are we willing to put our lives upon the line, such as them, to be imprisoned, to be beaten, to be killed for Jesus' resurrection? The apostles stood up like the apostle Paul and said, without the resurrection, the entirety of our faith is a fraud. Are you willing as Christians today, if you trust in Jesus, are you willing to put your life on the line for Jesus' resurrection? Are you willing to say with the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll look at in some detail in our second service in just a bit, are you willing to say that our preaching is in vain apart from Jesus' resurrection? Are you willing to say that if Jesus Christ was not raised, that your faith is in vain? That you are misrepresenting God, if He exists at all? That you are still in your sins? That all the dead in Jesus Christ who hope in His coming are perished in the dust of the earth? Can you say of yourself, as Paul says of us, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied? What this means is that the resurrection of Christ from the dead actually, really, truly, literally means something for us as sinners. The resurrection was not merely a vision of some deluded disciples. It was not merely a religious feeling that they sang about, that we might even sing in those terrible resurrection hymns, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." That's not how I know He lives. I know He lives because the resurrection is true and the Scriptures testify of it. It doesn't matter if I feel it or not. It was not a conspiracy of some band of brothers who came up to cover up the fact that their hoped-for Messiah was a lunatic or a liar. No, in fact, the resurrection of Christ is that one great historical event that interprets and gives meaning, even as a capstone in an arch gives structure and support and purpose to an arch. The resurrection is that one great event that gives meaning and purpose to everything in the human history, the annals of history that we can ever imagine. Without it, it all means nothing. Listen to how an American novelist, John Updike, once wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote a poem called Seven Stanzas at Easter, and he says this in part, "Make no mistake, if He rose at all, it was as His body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as His spirit in the mouths of and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as His flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of the enduring might, new strength to enclose. The stone is rolled back, not papier-mâché, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day." Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive at the right hand of God. He is ruling and reigning over everything, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. But we want to think just for a few moments about His resurrection. How does His resurrection give purpose and meaning to Himself, as well as to us. Again, it's like the capstone. It's that top stone in an arch that holds everything together and gives it all strength and significance. What is the meaning of Peter's words here? This Jesus God raised up. What is the significance of that? Just two things to say this morning. In the first place, the resurrection gives meaning to Christ's identity. It is a proof of who he is and what he did. Secondly, the resurrection gives meaning to our identity. Without it, we are of all men most to be pitied. This is an Amway convention, as I like to say this morning. It's merely a way for us to cope with our personal struggles and maybe a way to meet new friends or find a spouse. We are of all men most to be pitied. We can do that somewhere else. First of all, then, notice that the resurrection, as Peter preaches it here in Acts chapter 2, it gives meaning to Jesus Christ's identity. It gives meaning to his miracles as he begins here in verse 22 to begin anew his sermon after he quotes that long passage from the prophet Joel, Acts 2 here. He begins his address to the men of Israel by recounting the life and ministry of Jesus, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He did mighty signs. He did mighty works. The blind saw, the lame leapt, the mute spoke, the dead rose. He did mighty signs and miracles and wonders. Well, big deal, we might say. And even those who heard, they might have said the same thing. You see, those who mocked even said, it's just new wine they're filled with. They're drunk. Some may have mocked by saying, big deal. There were other so-called messiahs, so-called Christs, who ran around the first century claiming, I'm the Messiah, or I'm the Messiah over here. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples, saying, don't listen to them when they say, he's over there, he's over there, he's here. There were many so-called messiahs who did many so-called wonders and many so-called works in the first century. Our Lord's time was no different than the days of Moses after he was called by God to lead the Israelites out. As you know, he went before Pharaoh and he set his staff before Pharaoh and it turned into a snake. The Pharaoh laughed. The Pharaoh mocked and scoffed because his magicians, those Egyptian wise men, they came and they set their staffs down and they too turned into snakes. But yet, how many wonder workers of that ancient world, how many miraculous healings, how many signs and wonders by those self-proclaimed prophets and messiahs? How many signs and wonders do today's so-called faith healers and prosperity preachers? How many signs and wonders have they actually done? How many of them are alive to tell their tales? How many of them have been raised from the dead? How many of those you can turn on and see on Christian, so-called Christian television, those worse than the old days snake oil salesmen? How many of these frauds have raised even a lame limb, let alone a life? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and his resurrection points to the fact that his miracles, his signs, his wonders, they all proclaimed him to be God in the flesh. To be the one that the Israelites hoped for and longed for, the desire of all the nations. They proclaimed that God's kingdom had come into human history. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And listen to how they would know that. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. His resurrection points us to the reality of his signs and his wonders. They were truly the works of God. But it also gives meaning to his death. No doubt you're saying at this moment, well, he died. He was crucified. And even those television shows on CBS and ABC in 2020 and so forth, even they say that the crucifixion is a well-attested fact of ancient history. He's a common criminal, and he was hung upon a shameful cross. End of story. Yes, he died. Yes, he was hung upon a shameful cross with common criminals at his side. But that's not the end of the story. You see, Peter proclaimed Jesus' death here. The significance of it in terms of the resurrection that you see in verse 23. This Jesus, Peter says, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus' death and his resurrection was a part of God's eternal decree, his plan, God's predestinating works from the foundations of the earth. That God himself not only knew it was going to happen or merely permitted it to happen or allowed it to happen, God himself, as we are told here, his definite plan, his foreknowledge, his purpose, his plan from all of eternity set into motion and comes to reality. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean in terms of the cross? It means that Jesus' death is actually sufficient to cover sins. That Jesus' death is actually acceptable to God as the once and for all sacrifice for sins. It means that we cannot keep trying to work, that we cannot seek to offer ourselves to God and try to be good or the best person imaginable. We cannot do anything that can appease God. There are Christians in the Philippines every year at this time who crucify themselves upon crosses out of their so-called devotion and their purpose to offer themselves to God. If you were to go there or even here and crucify yourself, it would count as nothing in God's sight. Jesus' death is according to God's purpose, and the resurrection is the proof of that, that God has accepted Jesus. That God has vindicated Jesus, his righteous life, his miracles, his perfect example, his sacrificial death. It proves to us that we can't do that. It shows us that someone else must stand in our place. As we come here on Easter Sunday, and no doubt some of you come to church once or twice a year on Easter because it's a holy day, it's a family day, it's a fun day, but I'll be honest with you, and because nobody else will. You are a sinner. God is absolutely holy. And if you think coming to church one day a year is going to save your soul, you have something coming to you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot remove your own sins. You cannot for an instant stand before a holy and righteous God. Even the saints of old stood before God and were wasting away because of God's glory. Even they hid their eyes. Even they ran away. Even they stood in fear. Jesus walked upon water and his disciples were in utter fear because it was God upon the water. They were in awe and wonder. They were perplexed. They were amazed. They were astonished. They hid themselves. They covered their faces. They fell upon the earth even as the women saw the angels on the tomb. You are a sinner. Children, let me describe something what that means. Children, let's imagine that you have been asked to be a ring bearer or a flower girl or maybe a groomsman or a bridesmaid in a wedding. And you go to the church and you put on the nicest dress you've ever worn or the nicest tuxedo you've ever worn. And as you're getting ready, you have a juice box. Maybe you have a soda if you're older. Maybe your dad or mom slipped you a milkshake in the dressing room and you drop it. And you know what happens when you drop a soda or a juice? It shoots up and it splashes all over your clothes. Children, can you now go out to the wedding wearing stained clothes? Looking like you don't fit in? Looking like you can't stand there? No. Children, we are sinners. To be sinners is to have stained clothes. And we can't stand before God in our stained clothes. We can't come before Him and be acceptable to Him with all of the stains that we have. God just can't look upon our sins. That's who He is. God must take our clothes off of us, our sins, and he must replace them with something much, much, much greater, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life, his miracles, his death are given significance by the resurrection, and we sinners must stand in awe of that, and we must acknowledge that today. It gives meaning to who he was as well. Why does God accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? There were many common thieves and criminals who died upon crosses. Why was this person upon this cross so significant? Why does God look upon him and none other? It's not because it was a mere man or a great teacher or a great philosopher or a great prophet who was crucified. It's the fact that God accepts his sacrifice and his death is given significance by the resurrection because it's God in the flesh who's upon the cross. Peter quotes from David in verse 25. David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord." He's not a mere man, a mere mortal. I saw the Lord himself. Verse 34, again, from Psalm number 110, Peter cites David saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's testimony to you today. This very day, this very moment, that this is not merely a man, but he is the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He's God in the flesh. He's your Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. He's your Maker, and he will be your judge, this Jesus. Paul just says it like this in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ, by the resurrection, was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. It's the public, universal declaration that he's God in the flesh, that his death, his life, his resurrection is pleasing to God. It's the way that God says to us, there is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of being pleasing to God. There's only one way to enter his everlasting kingdom, Jesus. It's all the proof you will ever need. It's all the proof you'll ever need that God's works through Christ were God's works. That Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the only sacrifice acceptable to God. And that he said what he said he was and who he said he was is who he is, God in the flesh. It gives meaning to Jesus' identity. It's not merely a nice story. It's not really a story of how the flowers, as that poem from John Updike said, how the nice flowers every spring blossom up and they come back to life. It's not a metaphor. It's not a fantasy. It's reality. And that also gives meaning to our identity. What does this mean for us, though, that this Jesus God has raised up, testifying of his works, his death, his identity? What does that mean for me? The resurrection of Jesus Christ means for those who embrace Jesus Christ by faith that they are saved. They ask the question of Peter at the very end of the sermon, verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer to them is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I just offended you by saying that you are a wretched sinner, that you are stained, that you are filthy before God. What shall you do? What can I do to stand before him? The fact that Jesus Christ has been raised is the answer to our predicament. And that's why Peter points them immediately to Christ and he tells them to repent, to turn from sin, to be sorry for your sins, to be grieved by your sins before a holy and an almighty God. Turn away from those sins. Do an about face. Turn from yourself and turn outward to Christ. Repent and be baptized. That's the visible expression, the visible marker of one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Turn away from yourself. And when you turn from yourself and you turn to Jesus Christ, He takes away all of your sins, that filthy, stained dress or tuxedo that you think you have. He strips you naked. He totally shames us. He embarrasses us because of our sins. He humbles us. But He puts on us immediately a covering for that shame, embarrassment, and sorrow. He covers us with Himself. He puts on us not merely another suit, another tuxedo, another dress, another coat of makeup. He clothes us with Jesus Christ's righteousness. That means that all of Jesus' good works, all of His perfect thoughts, His perfect words, His perfect deeds, the exact opposite of what we just prayed. In thought, word, and deed, we've sinned against God, and by what we've done, by what we've undone. Jesus Christ, utterly perfect thoughts, words, and deeds. Every single one of your sins, if you turn from yourself to Christ, all of your sins, past, present, future, thoughts, words, and deeds, taken away. And then He puts on you in the place every single good work, thought, and deed that Jesus ever did. And when God looks upon a sinner who calls out to Jesus Christ, the amazing truth of the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith, is that when God looks at sinners who trust in Jesus Christ, He does not see sinners. He sees Jesus Christ. We are called sons of God in Scripture if we trust in Jesus Christ. He sees us as sons because we are clothed by the Son, Jesus. And we can stand before God with confidence, without shame, without fear, without any doubt, because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. One of the Puritans, Thomas Adams, described the burial and the resurrection of Jesus as if when Jesus was buried in the heart of the earth, He took with Him there and He buried with Himself the law of God. The condemnation of God against us, it was buried. When He rose, though, He arose with the gospel. He left our shame and our condemnation, our sins. He left them there, folded up nicely, as it were, like that burial cloth. They are there in the tomb, but yet with Him was raised the gospel, the power of God to salvation. Will you believe in Him today? This Jesus God has raised up. It means that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And even as Peter goes on to say, and just very briefly, it means for us that as sinners who trust in Jesus Christ, we are members of something. We belong to something. Too much of the Christian faith today is merely to close the eyes, dim the lights, bow the heads, raise the hands, sign the pledge card, and be saved and go off and live your life. That's not the Christian faith. Jesus came to save sinners, to make them disciples. That is, to make them followers of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I follow Him? By belonging to Him, by belonging to His church. That's why Peter says, repent and be baptized. That is, be united visibly with Jesus Christ's kingdom, His church. Be joined and identified with other brothers and sisters who, like you, are wretched sinners and acknowledge that to be true, but yet look to Christ for their salvation. Be baptized. Don't merely be converted or get saved. Become a disciple. Follow Jesus. Turn around, turn from yourself and turn to Him. And baptism is the visible testimony of that. Baptism is a visible ritual cleansing and entrance into God's kingdom. And He calls any of you today who do not trust in Jesus Christ, if you have not yet been baptized, to repent and believe and be baptized in Jesus' name, to unite yourself to the church. The church is our visible community. It is our heavenly mother, Paul describes in Galatians chapter 4. It's God's earthly kingdom. It has keys to get in and to be locked out. Those keys are preaching and disciplined. If you hear his voice today and believe, that key opens the door to eternal life. Enter. Come in. Be identified. And he says in verse 42, which I did not read, to be identified as a Christian, to be a repentant believer who is baptized, means that you belong to Christ's body, verse 42, by devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. To identify yourself, to be found together, to be found in identity with Christ, his public worship, his name, the preaching of the gospel, and these sinners who are surrounding you even now. This Jesus God has raised up. It was not possible for death to hold him down. Well, King David, Peter says, Israel's greatest of kings, the king by whom all kings of the Israelites were measured, while he died and his empty tomb was with them to that very day, as he says in verse 29, our King, Jesus Christ, was raised, is risen, and his resurrection demonstrates to us who he is. He's no lunatic, he's no liar, he's the Lord. And it demonstrates to us that as sinners, if we identify with Christ, that we have died to our sins, and that we have been raised together with him, forgiven of all of our sins, clothed in heavenly righteousness. And I pray today that you would hear his voice, that you would know that he is risen, and that you would find your identity in him as well as with his people here, with all of their quirks, flaws, sins, all of their offensiveness, all of our sins here today wrapped up together. This is Christ's body. Join yourself to Christ and join yourself to his church. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let us pray.